in our study of 1 Corinthians. Now, I have to tell you that it's sometimes challenging to stick with the text. What I mean by that is, and we've seen this already in 1 Corinthians, there are things in the text that are a little bit controversial, and the easy thing to do would be to like skip that portion and go on. There's different styles of preaching. There's topical preaching, where during the week you see what's going on in the world, and you craft a biblical message around what's going on in the world, and then there's expository preaching, which is open up the book and deal with what the text says. But I'll tell you something, and I would encourage those of you who do your Bible study to go verse by verse. Because what happens when you go verse by verse, it forces you to make sure you understand what the Bible's trying to tell you. And as a pastor trying to craft the message, it forces you to get a clear understanding of what's going on. So with 1 Corinthians, we've got something today that's going to get everybody stirred up, and we don't give anybody anything sharp so they don't throw anything at the pastor, but we'll move on. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we know from our study, is this kind of wild and wild west church created and formed in a place that is full of pagan worship and all kinds of idolatry and going on. And as we've been through 13 chapters so far, the letter of 1 Corinthians is Paul trying to rein in these folks who claim the name of Christ and get them back on the same path. Last week, we had the almost like a pause. It was 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love is this and love is that, and that was a nice pause. But now we get back to business. Remember, the letter of 1 Corinthians is Paul responding to a letter that was sent to him by a person named Chloe, making Paul aware of some of the crazy stuff that was going on. So as we return back to the text, we're going to be looking at Paul's instructions for an orderly church, an orderly church worship. So turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Last week we talked about tongues a little bit. We'll talk a little bit more about it today. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we'll be picking up at the 26th verse. But let me, by way of intro, the worship in Corinth was chaotic. Remember, you have Jews that became Christians, and you have Gentiles who had became Christians, and all kinds of different people who had joined this little church. And so the church really wasn't focused on building each other up as it was supposed to be. It was more about exposition or exhibition. Some people followed this person. Some people followed that person. When it came right down to it, they were showing off, trying to show one another up. When we talked about gifts the last time, people were saying, my gift is better than your gift. Paul dealt with that already. So their focus is in the wrong places. Worship, however, is primarily to be directed towards God. When we gather for worship, it's not for ourselves. It's not something we watch. It's something we do. I've talked about it many, many times here. When you come in the door of the church, when you enter into the congregation, when you come to worship, it's very, very important that you make an adjustment in your mind that will help you with everything else. I am here to bring worship. I am here to bring worship. So when we come and we have the beautiful music that Yumi plays for us, and we have people reading scripture and we all sing together, those are all part of worship. But when you sing, you sing, you're bringing your worship. Everything else in your relationship to the church begins with that idea. What do I bring in the way of worship? And the Corinthians had that backwards. They were coming to either show that they had this gift or that gift. It was all about them. And that's when we do that, we get it all backwards. So, and also the way we worship affects each other. Remember that even though worship is primarily directed to God, how we do it when we gather is important as well. We are called to corporate worship. We're supposed to come together as a body and worship. That means we have to consider what we say and do and how it's going to affect the people around us. We come together to be edified. It's a funny word, edified. It means we are we come to be built up in the faith. We come to build one another up. You've heard people say, I'm sure, that, well, I'm a Christian and I read my Bible every day. I don't really go to church because I don't really like church, but I'm dedicated to the Lord and I read my Bible all the time. No, nothing could be further from the truth. If you adjust in your mind that worship is you bringing something before the Lord, if you're having the greatest day of your life and you're loving the Lord and you're blessing him for the sunshine and you're reading your Bible and all that, what better place for you to be than in the presence of others who may not be having such a blessed day? You need to bring your joy here and share it with other people. See, that's what worship is. God wants to see you here because your participation, your actual presence is worship. In the book of Romans, it says, but present your body as a living sacrifice. God is pleased when you show up. God is pleased when you show up on time. God is pleased when you show up and find something to do to the glory of God. But not like the Corinthians. See, the Corinthians showed up to show off whatever they said their gift was. The Corinthians showed up. We talked about this in a previous chapter. They showed up for communion, the Lord's Supper, to party. They showed up for the Lord's table, and they were getting drunk. See, they weren't bringing, they were consuming. And it's a major problem in the church today. People who jump from church to church to church, if you talk to them, you find out, well, I went to that church, and I liked this, this, and this, but I really didn't like that. So we decided to go shop around for churches. I'll tell you, from a pastor's heart, we hate hearing that. I'm going to shop around for a church that fits me better. Excuse me? You're supposed to be bringing your worship. And I get it. Nobody's ever going to like everything in any given church. But it's God's church, and you're part of the body. So when we get into this chapter, I titled it Orderly Worship. He said we should be in chapter 1 Corinthians 14 at verse 26. Let's pray over the text. Heavenly Father, you have sent us a message, and you want us to understand it correctly. Father, you value, you appreciate an orderly sense of worship because it is a reflection of who you are, that we would act accordingly. Bless our time, bless our reading of the word. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So, if we're going to worship appropriately in an orderly fashion, we're going to look at five things that we want to look try to keep in mind. The first one is we have to abandon competition. Abandon competition. Let's look at our first set of verses. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. In other translations of the Bible, it says, let all things be done for edification. It's at building up. Whatever you bring, it should help the body grow. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. And we talked about the gift of tongues. It's a valid thing. But if you put it in the context of it needs to be understood, then if you have a whole bunch of people standing up and speaking in tongues and nobody knows what they're saying, where's the edification? Where's the building up? But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. If God's really put a message on your heart and you have this feeling that you need to speak out in some foreign tongue and there's nobody there to interpret, don't bring it into the church. Why? Let me go back. The object of worship is to build up and edify one another. If your speaking in a tongue doesn't do that, it doesn't belong in church. Because now you're not bringing something to edify the church. You're doing something to edify yourself. You see that? And that's what Paul's trying to get at here. He emphasizes that we all have to have the same unwavering purpose. God is great, and we are here to acknowledge that. We're to be increasing in our fullness and our completion because of hearing the message. By the way, hearing the message is the things that are spoken from up here. Hearing the message is hearing the things that you get in your Sunday school class. And watch this. Hearing the message is spending time with one another. It's those prayer cards. Part of the message is when you read somebody's prayer need and you're motivated to pray for them, you got the message. When you read someone's praises about how God has blessed them and it lifts up your heart, you've received the message. So the message isn't just the word from the book. It's the entire experience of being with the church of God. See, with the Corinthians, each one was thinking that their experience was more legitimate than others. My gift's better than your gift. The main issue here was the use and abuse of the spiritual gift of tongues. He's going to use that as an example. So according to Paul, when it comes to the gift of tongues, they have to be understood. Is that so hard to understand? The gift of tongues, if it exists in a body, is only for the purpose of building up and edifying the church. So the question about whether or not someone should speak in tongues and whether or not it is appropriate is answered by that simple question. Is this going to build up and edify the church? What Paul is saying, if it isn't, kind of keep it to yourself. And that whole argument about speaking in tongues could be brought back to that one idea. As far as the church is concerned, the purposes of tongues is to edify or build up the church. But for that to happen, the gift of interpretation must be present. And according to Paul, if there's no interpreter, speaking in tongues should be held back so as not to confuse the visitor, the unbeliever, the seeker.